California too. Okay.
Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. This is Todd Tomasella from the Dallas, Texas area. And we have Mr. Paul Roberts on the line. Brother Paul, are you there?
I sure am. How's everybody?
All right. Well, we had a great show last week, Brother Paul, and we titled it Departed, because the scriptures, you know, we use the word apostasy. You know, some people might wonder, where does that word come from and what does it mean? Well, it means to depart from that which you once held to be true. In particular, in the realm of religious or Christian profession, to have once known the Lord and the truth and then depart from it. Some people do not believe that's possible, but after you've authentically known the Lord and known his truth. But the Bible says otherwise, and we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "speaketh expressly," or specifically, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." That's quite an intriguing term there, Brother Paul. Obviously, doctrines of devils, but seducing spirits, that tells us that the devil has some doctrines, doesn't it, Brother Paul?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Go ahead. Well, I was just going to say,
in these last days, you're talking about seducing spirits and giving heed to doctrines of devils. You know, the scripture says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And that's what's happening right now in these lessons that we're going over. The Spirit of God is raising up a standard against which we can measure what doctrines are seducing and which ones aren't. So
that's
basically the basis of our discussion. And
Excellent. Our
discussion today continues from last week. And we remain concerned with the reason why the vast majority of the saints are in the weakened spiritual condition they're in today, and the fundamental cause for that reason. And the major reason we discussed is division. And the fundamental cause for that division is private interpretation of the scripture arising from human arrogance and the entrance of unauthorized versions of the Bible, which are spurious in nature, in that they add, subtract, and otherwise alter God's sovereignly authorized version of his word. There's so many versions out there today. The enemy has come in like a flood. And so God is trying to bring us all back to that standard that he has set up in the book of Acts. Our anchor scripture for this discussion is going to be 1 Corinthians 1:10, which we discussed last time. And let me read that verse again. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, you kind of highlighted last time, Todd, that it says right here, it says, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And I think I said last time, in the small little town that I live in, there are 12 major denominations with 63 independently operated 501c3 nonprofit corporations dispersed among those 12 major denominations. And our little town is only about 8,000 strong, and not everybody here is churched. So you can see that we're not perfectly joined together. And so we're contrary to the scriptural instruction to be joined together perfectly. And to overcome this division in the body of Christ, we need to know and understand the scripture's rules for properly interpreting the scripture, and we need to know which version of the Bible God's authorized to preserve his word according to his promise in Psalms 12, verses 6 through 7, so that we'll all be speaking the same thing, perfectly
Amen.
Joined together, in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let me read that psalm. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So God is the one that is preserving his word. It's not men. And God is the
Amen.
One who sovereignly chooses those men to do the transcribing of his word from one generation to another. And the words of those transcriptions are just as sovereign as the initial words given to Moses and to Paul and the apostles.
Yes.
So words
Amen.
And those doctrines developed from words are that which can either divide us or unite us. So words become the primary source of either unity or division in the body of Christ. Now, Satan, as Todd just read in 1 Timothy, Satan is a master at counterfeiting God's word and doctrines developed from those words for the purpose of diverting worship to him and away from God. So words,
yes.
not bullets or bombs, are the weapons of mass destruction being used by the devil to destroy the church. We're seeing this, you know, this is reflected in the government of the United States right now, in that everybody is going away from the words of the Constitution, and we're all getting divided. So
yeah.
in a way, the representative government that we have in this country is reflective of what's happening in the church, to make it
yeah.
a little more practical for people to understand that. Now, this understanding of the power of words should elevate the importance of words to a new level as the fundamental and most important source of life and death for the saints of God.
Mm,
in light
yeah.
of our anchor scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:10, listen to the following scripture verses regarding the power of words coming from our own tongues, which should all be the same words, so that all saints are speaking the same thing. Listen to
Amen.
This in Proverbs 18:21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." And then again in Proverbs 4:20-24, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life to all that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
Yes.
Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." In light of these scriptures, just consider the lack of diligence on the part of the church, whatever church you might go to. Last day, and life-giving words, the Bible is his authorized version. Heed to what he by
Brother Paul, can you hear me?
Yes.
Kind of cutting out
there?
A little bit here. Yeah, we're having a little
okay.
difficulty as we were before the show, but you sound pretty good at the moment. Keep going.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which he has recorded and preserved for us in his sovereignly authorized version of the Bible, according to that promise I just read in Psalms chapter 12, verses 6 to 7.
Yes.
Now, the most outstanding characteristic of the saints in the early church had been that they were all in one accord, or in unity, by virtue of continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The vast majority of the end-time church of today has fallen away from the apostolic pattern of the early church, which was established by the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. They don't any longer enjoy the leading and miracle-working power of the Holy Ghost. Excuse me.
Mm-hmm.
Since the saints were to have followed the apostolic pattern in all generations during the church age. Now, Jesus brings this to our attention. He brings the attention to our fall from the apostolic pattern in the letter to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. He draws our attention to the fact that we have left our first love and to remember from whence we have fallen. He then calls for us to repent and do our first works, which are plainly shown to us by the works of the early church in the book of Acts. So, again, when the enemy comes in like a flood, it says the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Well, that standard that he's raising up for the church is the apostolic pattern shown in the book of Acts. If we'll go back and measure ourselves against that pattern, we can see how far we've fallen.
That's
so
good.
To repent, amen, to repent and do our first works refers to our need to stop doing that which is right in our own eyes according to private interpretation of the Scriptures and to once again continue steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine. The place from whence we have fallen, referred to in that letter, refers to the consistent leading of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of His supernatural miracle-working power enjoyed by the saints of the early church for their protection and to enable them to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of opposition. Whenever you see a miracle, and you can look through Elijah with the Baal prophets and other things, when a miracle was done and there was people halting between two opinions, when God attested to his prophets or those who were speaking his word, there was no denying it. People cannot deny when a miracle occurs. But that only occurs when the Holy Ghost is pleased to do so. And right now, he isn't pleased to do so because there's so much division in the church, because we have fallen from our first works, and according to the book of Acts. Now, the reason the church in Ephesus had fallen was due to the deeds of the Nicolaitans, by which these men subjugated the saints under their authority, taking them away from the authority of Scripture. That's happening today. In the book of Acts, written in 65 A.D., the Apostle Paul, before his departure to Jerusalem, overseers of the flock of churches, I want you to see the connection between the letter to the church at Ephesus and the book of Revelation, the book of Acts, and the prophecy of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, and see how this all dovetails together. Again, it was written in 65 A.D., the book of Acts, and the Apostle Paul prophesied to the overseers of the flock in the church at Ephesus concerning these Nicolaitan wolves that would come into their midst. Now listen to this prophecy. And this is in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 to 31. The Apostle Paul said, "Wherefore, I take you to this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this," here it comes, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves," talking to Christians, "shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." I want to come back to that deal about men, out of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That is ministerial jealousy. That's competition for people. That causes faction. That's like introducing capitalism into the gospel. You don't do that.
Yeah.
And that is, it's pride just down to the roots. Okay, now listen, just 31 short years later, after the book of Acts was written in 65 A.D., in 96 A.D., Jesus confirms this prophecy of Paul concerning the Nicolaitans in the letter to the church in Ephesus and calls on them to remember from whence they are fallen. It's amazing that it only took 31 years for the false doctrine of the Nicolaitans to cause the church to fall. Imagine what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans has done since then over a period of 2,000 years, which will become evident to us in the letters to the end-time churches in Philadelphia and Laodicea. You can see that God is revealing to us, the Spirit is showing us what the letter to the church in Ephesus really means when he says, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do your first works. He is referring back to the book of Acts. He is referring back to exactly what the Apostle Paul prophesied would happen to the church at Ephesus when he departed. Now, through means of church history recorded for us in the letters to the seven churches, we can follow the chronological progression of the decline of the spiritual condition of the church from its glory days recorded in the book of Acts to its weakened condition recorded in the book of Revelation, which is represented by the churches in Philadelphia and Laodicea. First, though, let's just finish up where we left off last Tuesday in our discussion of the scriptures that are the guiding principles for interpreting the scripture. We left off after discussing only three of four principles which guide our interpretation of the scripture. There are actually 11 major principles, but time would only permit us to discuss four. Now, the three principles we previously discussed were, this is just going to be real short to just give us a quick review. First one, we're never, never to diminish from or add to the Word of God. That comes with serious consequences, and Todd pointed out last time in the 18th and 19th verse of the 22nd chapter of Revelation that if you do that, God will take your name out of the book of life. So that's pretty serious stuff, because you can't be taken out of something that you were never in. So if you were in Christianity, God's going to take you out. Now, that's just not something I made up. That's just what the scripture says. Mm-hmm. The next principle is God, not men, authored the scripture. So no one should be concerned with the Apostle Paul's personality, with his attitude toward women, or anything of the sort, because this is God that gave the Apostle Paul the words that he needed to pen in his epistles when he was taken up into the third heaven.
Amen.
And the Apostle Peter declares that. And then the third principle that we went over last time was to obtain truth, we must rely exclusively on the particular Bible translation from those translators God sovereignly authorized to preserve his word to all future generations according to his promise in the Psalms that I just read. So here's the fourth guiding principle for interpreting the scripture. Afterwards, we'll move on to the letters to the seven churches so we can see the decline of the church historically. All right, the fourth principle we need to keep in mind when developing doctrine from the scripture that context always trumps etymology in importance when determining meaning. Etymology is the study of individual words and their origin. Knowledge of the original Hebrew and Greek words, while sometimes helpful, does not override meaning as determined by context. Now, let's look at what the scripture says regarding how God goes about teaching us to know and understand doctrine. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 to 10.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. When doctrine is developed from context, it always allows Scripture to interpret itself, or, in other words, it allows God's Word to interpret God's Word apart from human arrogance of private interpretation. But developing doctrine through context requires prayerful and in-depth study of the entire Scripture, which is something this generation is not too interested in spending the time necessary to do so. this fast food idea of the scriptures has got to go out the window sometime. People are going to have to get into the word or they're going to get deceived. And that goes back to what the prophet Isaiah said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And the knowledge he's talking about is not what you get in the colleges and universities. It's what you get out of the scripture. So that's what we're lacking today. We don't have enough of it. Because we don't have enough of it, we don't have a standard against which to measure the words coming out of the pulpit. And so we get into trouble that way because Satan can become an angel of light right there in the pulpit and preach all day long. And if you're just willing to be led by the preacher, by the pastor, you're going to get deceived because you don't have a standard against which to measure what he's saying.
Amen.
Okay, now that we've finished up with discussion, and Todd, jump in here if you've got anything to say about the Nicolaitans, because they're definitely the ones that kind of started the problem in here. And I know that you've written extensively on deception. And folks, if you hadn't read some of Todd's books about deception, they will absolutely turn the lights on what's going on today. He's written some great stuff, and I've read it. And thank God he wrote it. And that's kind of what the brotherhood is about. Everybody's got their own assignments. And he has gotten an assignment that flat shows up what is going on in the church today. And I'm sure he takes a lot of flack for it because it just doesn't, you know, he's not putting bitter for sweet or sweet for bitter. He's telling it like it is. And that ruffles some feathers. So,
well, the Lord's
like I say,
good,
anything
brother.
Anything to say, you holler.
Yeah. Well, you know, there's a couple of chapters that, in case anybody would like to learn, study more about the Nicolaitans. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 2 that Brother Paul is bringing about here. Verse 6 and 15, Jesus said he hated the deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. That seems to be a word that is made together by two words, Nico meaning conquer in the Greek, and Laetanes mean the laity or the people, the common people. And that's what leadership was doing. In fact, they had postured themselves in a way that Jesus actually forbid. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And the opposite of that, through uncrucified vessels, men who are enemies of the cross of Christ and inhabited by the spirit of Antichrist, do just the opposite. They take their leadership place and posture themselves to be served of the people. And most people have no clue that this is happening. But anyway, as you continue here, Paul, just wanted to let everybody know that we've got two or three chapters on that particular subject and many other chapters of great meaning from God's Word in the book titled Deceivers and False Prophets Among Us. Deceivers and False Prophets Among Us, and that's available at safeguardyoursoul.com or on Amazon. And so that's how Brother Paul and I had met. He had read a couple of chapters out of there on that topic, and that was a particular topic you really needed at that time in your life. Is that right, Brother Paul?
Absolutely. And I've read that book, and I'm telling you, it's dynamite. You should get it, especially in these last days, because like Todd points out in that book, and I never really saw this, but he said the first sign that Jesus told the disciples was going to appear in the end times is deception. Mm-hmm. And when you realize that, you realize the only way you can arm yourself is to get into the Word of God from the authorized version of the Bible, or you're going to get taken down. Because Satan's a master deceiver. He's been doing this for years. Anyway,
amen.
Well, I appreciate what you've written. I really do. It's good stuff. Well, after we finish discussing these four principles, we can go into the letters to the seven churches. And these letters to the seven churches show us from a historical standpoint how and why we have come to be weakened or, in some cases, apostate in these last days. And these letters to the seven churches, which give us the Holy Spirit's assessment of the spiritual condition of the church, have a fourfold application. And here they are. The first application is local to the churches actually addressed at the time these letters were given to the Apostle John. And the second application is prophetic in that they disclose the seven phases of the state of the church throughout its history from beginning to end. And the third application is individually in the exhortations to him that hath an ear. And the fourth application is as warnings to all churches in all times as tests by which the churches can judge themselves and discern their true spiritual state in the sight of God. But for our purposes, let's focus only on the second or prophetic application of these seven letters concerning church history to determine how and why we have fallen so far from the apostolic pattern set forth in the book of Acts to the present state of the two churches at the end of the age depicted by the letters to the churches in Philadelphia and Laodicea. First of all, the letter to the church in Ephesus represents the apostolic age or the early church. And this letter represents the spiritual condition of the church at the end of the apostolic age, which is around 96 AD. In this letter, as we previously noted, Jesus admonishes the church to remember from whence they have fallen and to repent and do their first works. The place from whence they had fallen and their first works refer specifically to the apostolic pattern set by the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts for all future generations during the church age. The outstanding characteristic of the early church was that they were all in one accord by virtue of continuing in the doctrine of the apostles. In other words, they were operating in unity, guided by only one faith. There is only one faith, one Spirit, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father of all. So that's what he was telling them to get back to. Regretfully, the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit had been replaced during that time by the domineering deeds of the Nicolaitans, who set God's people under their authority and led them away from the authority of Scripture. This caused division in the church in Ephesus and set the stage for the continuing decline of God's influence in the world through his church throughout the church age. So what happened in Ephesus launched division into the body of Christ, and ever since it's been working its way in the church. And now we're down to a weakened state in the church at Philadelphia and into an apostasy in the church in Laodicea. Okay, the second letter is the letter to the church in Smyrna, which represents the church of the persecution. Now, this period of the church began about the second century. Now, keep in mind, we're looking at this, we're taking a historical journey. It started about the second century and represents the spiritual condition of the church passed on from the church at Ephesus. Remember, our faith is to be passed from generation to generation. And if we fail to, if one generation fails to keep it up, then the next generation gets hurt. The church at Ephesus, as we've seen, had left its first love and first works.
Got about 90 seconds left, brother.
Oh, but y'all we got. Oh, goodness.
Got about 90 seconds.
Oh, man, time flies when you're having fun. Okay,
I'm telling
you. Because of this, the church at Ephesus, because they didn't repent, they could not bequeath the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit to their successor, the church at Smyrna. So Smyrna's lack of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had earlier delegated to the early church during the apostolic age in his name, left them vulnerable to persecution with no supernatural means to be delivered from their enemies. Listen to this delegation of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to the early church by Jesus himself in Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Amen.
During the apostolic age in the early church, there was a dynamic miracle working faith. When apostles were thrown into prison, angels of God released them at the prayers of the saints, and they returned to preach again to the confusion of their enemies.
Yes, now we're getting about 10 seconds.
Okay, this goes on, and I know we're about ready to wind
up. Yeah, we will. Yeah, we'll pick that up on a future show. That's a blessing. I love the way things have been strung together by you, Brother Paul. Is it real succinct, clear teaching of the Word of God, connecting truths and laying out a tapestry from Scripture that is absolutely beautiful. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to seal this Word into the hearts of your people. Give us ears to hear in the name of Jesus and in the holy fear of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.